Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Who's excited about the Word of God this morning? Who's excited about hearing the Word of God? Amen. You know, I love the way God works. I just love it. Sometimes, you know, the way he works is not the way I work. His ways are higher than mine. His thoughts are different than mine. But the outcome is always his purpose and his plan. Whether I plan it, whether I think it through, God's got a much better way of doing it. Amen? There's certain scriptures in the Bible that are challenging. Certain scriptures in the Bible that will cause us to rethink. And I want to begin this morning just on one of those scriptures. I know I'm not going to finish this message this morning. It's no way known. I know there's going to be a pause next Sunday because it's Resurrection Sunday, but you know, God is really talking to me about slowing down, not only the way I think, but the way I listen to him, the way I respond to him, and the way I deliver what he's asked me to deliver. So that's a big thing for me. My mind races at a million miles an hour. My body usually tries to keep up, but my lips sometimes don't do that. And the importance of getting God's word across is it's God's word, it's not my word. And if you're as hungry to hear God's word as I believe you are this morning, then I don't need to rush it and just dump a whole lot on you and expect you to digest it. Last week I mentioned that we'd be focusing on the one. This week I was going to deliver a message that would help you to meet people where they're at and lead them to Jesus. I moved ahead and I've designed a card that each of you will have the ability to take with you with the name of the one on it. Whether it be one person, whether it be one family, whether it be one business, the focus will be on the one. The printing company are a little bit slow at the moment, so I haven't got those cards this morning, but that's okay, I hope. But what I want to talk to you this morning about is what Jesus says about focusing on the one. One of the most piercing, challenging statements that Jesus made comes out of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. You know the scripture probably as well as I do, but it's good sometimes to revisit scripture and see what the Lord is saying in that scripture. Reading from the New Living Translation this morning, Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few." The harvest is, let's say it together, the harvest is great, but the workers are, I didn't see all your lips moving. Say it with me one more time. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. That's quite a challenging scripture, isn't it? I'm not actually challenged by the first part of it. I'm challenged by the second part of it. Listen to what the Contemporary English Bible says about this verse. Jesus said to his disciples, "The size of the harvest is bigger than you can imagine, but there are few workers." The size of the harvest is bigger than you can imagine. Let me share some statistics with you. Who's into statistics? You're going to be right now. It's not huge. It's estimated that the world population reached 1 billion for the first time in 1804. Anyone around then? Not part of the statistic? It took another 123 years before it reached 2 billion. 2 billion, doubled the number in 123 years in 1927. But it only took another 33 years to reach 3 billion in 1960. 1 billion? 1804. 2 billion, 1927. 3 billion in 1960. On October the 31st in 2011, it was estimated there were 7 billion people on the face of planet Earth. So between 1960 and 2011, we more than doubled our population on planet Earth. Now that's okay, that's just statistic. But I want to dig a little bit deeper this morning. Because of the 16,594 people groups of the by country, 7,162 people groups are considered to be unreached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Roughly half of the world's population has never been delivered. 3.5 billion people nearly have never heard a proper preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of that 3 billion, approximately half, 1.5 billion people have never heard the name Jesus. In light of the scripture I just shared out of Matthew chapter 9, that puts me in a very challenged position. That half the world's population have never heard a proper gospel message about the Lord Jesus Christ, about the kingdom of God, about the kingdom of heaven, about eternal life through Christ Jesus. And half of that 3 billion have never heard the name Jesus. They've gone very, very quiet on me. Probably for the same reason I went quiet. Never heard a clear gospel message. The challenge in my message this morning is that we as believers then, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, should be challenged deep in our spirit. Deep in our spirit. That the fate of these 3 billion people is an eternity aside from God. An eternity away from God, that they'll never know what forgiveness is. Therefore, they'll never receive forgiveness. And the promise of eternal life slips through and slips past. The Bible records that Jesus rode in on the back of a little colt donkey. The believers thought their Savior was there to conquer the Romans, to take over the city, to restore to the Jews what had been promised to the Jews. Many rejected him. Many loved him. Many just didn't want to know him. I want to address this subject matter this morning, not because it's Palm Sunday, but because I believe the Lord is on our case as a church. What are we going to do? What are you going to do? What am I going to do about the one? I had a very interesting one-on-one conversation with our mayor on Friday night. Just a one-on-one opportunity. And he said, "So tell me, when are you building this new auditorium?" I said, "As soon as the council give us the money to build it." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, to be honest," I said, "I'm still waiting to meet with your town planner, and it's rescheduled for this Tuesday. But," I said, "then we've got to get together the costings, and we've got to, you know, get the approvals and all that stuff, and then we've got to allow 12 months to be built." And he said, "But I'm excited for what you want to do. Tell me how this benefits our community." And we started to flesh out as two men that are concerned about our city, concerned about our community, about what's happening and what's not happening. Now, Graham is a lovely man. I love Graham. He's a great guy. He's got a sort of faith, but not a strong believer. But I believe his heart is turning towards a place just like this, where we're not just concerned about us. We're concerned about what lies beyond us. And he said things to me like, "What sort of vision have you got for this city? What sort of stuff do you and I need to talk about that's got a commonality and a purpose?" And for the next 45 minutes, we started to share notes. And he said to me, he said, "So when is all this going to transpire?" I said, "Well, God's already ready for it to transpire. He's just waiting for us to catch up." And he said, "My counsel's so much like that." He said, "If what we've got planned outworks in the next 6 months," he said, "I won't have to re-stand for mayor next term." He said, I'm so excited about what we've got on our books, what we've got in our plans, what we've visioned for this community, if only it could take place. And then you tell me about this. He said, did you know that the Hotel Crown has changed ownership and they're no longer going ahead with the redevelopment? And he said, that makes your place the conference centre of the Southern Fleuria Peninsula. That makes it a place where people can come and spend their tourist dollars and support the industries that need employing of people and industries to grow and flourish. He said, I've talked to the Hotel Victor in their prime location. He said, they don't want to develop. He said, that adds more worth to your development. He said, when they see what you guys are going to do, perhaps they'll upgrade their accommodation. Perhaps the restaurants will stay open longer. Perhaps the transport system will be looked at. He said, I'm excited for your church. This is our mayor. And as I'm listening to him speak, I'm hearing the voice of Holy Spirit say, yes, it's a time. You're in that space right now where the explosion is happening. You know how sometimes the sound comes from a distance, even though you've seen the explosion, that sound takes a while to travel. I believe that's already happened in heaven. That the explosion of growth and development and that reaching power that we've got has already happened in heaven. It's just trickling its way down here to earth, down to the Gospel Center. Amen? Amen. If you've got your Bibles, go to John 3:16. You probably know this scripture. We quote it so often, we use it so often, but friends, we need to read a little bit below the line sometimes to understand what's happening here. The Bible says, for God so loved the world, we all know that he gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. Verse 17, God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Let's read the next verse. Verse 18, there is no judgment against people who believe in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. Let's concentrate on that this morning. God so loved you that he sent his Son for you. You accepted him. You're now in that family of God. You have that promise of eternal life within you. You've not only been forgiven, but he's forgotten all your past sins. You are now found in Christ. You're a joint heir and a co-heir with Jesus. You're the apple of his eye. You're a child of God. You're anointed. The same anointing that's on Jesus anoints you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead abides in you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. All these promises are now in you. But I want to think about those 3 billion people that according to this scripture are already judged. And I know at least one of them. Do you? I hope we're not talking about the same person. But if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ begin to have a passion, begin to have an urgency about reaching the one. You see, Jesus talked about the one. He said that the shepherd left the 99 to go and look for the one. The widow with the lost coin had lost a coin. She put everything aside in her day-to-day duty and went looking for the one lost coin. The same parable, Jesus talks about the one prodigal son, the son that went away. And how the father's love towards that one son when he came home just changed the atmosphere to what it should have been. You see, the Son of Man, the Son of God, didn't come to the world to tell us how bad we are. He came to give us a promise and a hope for a future with him. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in that garden, they compromised that relationship with our everlasting Father. They did it on your behalf. Wasn't it good of them? There was no way that man could be reconciled to that deep relationship with God. Every covenant that God tried to reestablish through men of God, through the priesthood, through the assembly of the saints, through his own chosen people, man still continued to sin. But the book of Hebrews tells us that it's no longer the blood of sheep and goats that is sacrificed, that the great high priest Jesus himself has shed his blood on our behalf and has been shed abroad in our hearts. Capture that for a moment. The splatter effect, if you like, from the finished work of the cross is on your heart if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's on your heart, the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is in your heart. Blood can be sticky. Blood can cling. And in this case, we no longer have to sacrifice bulls and goats and sheep and doves, because Jesus, your Lord, your Savior, has done it all for you. Amen? And the beauty of that is it voids out and discards the old covenant and sets us into a new covenant, a new relationship with God. Amen? Amen. And when you and I, when people accept Jesus by faith, take on His name, Jesus, my Lord and my Savior, it's a personal thing. And we ask for acceptance, we ask for forgiveness, and we receive of that. We enter into what the Bible terms a rebirth or a born-again experience, into eternal life, out of darkness and into His light. A new journey of life begins. Amen? But friends, you and I need to ask ourselves this question this morning. What happens to those 3 billion people? What happens to that 1.5 billion people who have never heard the name of Jesus? So therefore have never accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Friends, it doesn't take a rocket scientist when you read the Word of God, when you understand Scripture, that those who don't know Jesus yet, who haven't accepted Jesus as their Lord, by default, their future, their fate, is an eternity judged by God and separated from Him for eternity. Are you with me? Pretty serious stuff, isn't it? You thought it's going to be light and bubbly and friendly. So when Jesus makes this statement, the harvest is vast, or the harvest is plentiful, the harvest is great, depending on what version you've got, that's not the difficult part, is it? We all know that, don't we? Otherwise this place would be full to overflowing. We would have built a bigger auditorium years ago. The people would be getting healed in our streets. People would be touched by the power of God when you and I walk past them. My biggest concern that the Holy Spirit's laid on my heart is the second part of this. But the workers are few. I'd love to talk right now about the volunteer status in the church, that there's jobs that certain people are doing again and again and again, and I don't really believe the load is being shared evenly. But that's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about lost souls. I'm talking about people who by default are already judged according to the words of Jesus out of John 3 and 18. Their eternity is a separation from God that you and I are responsible for. Can I say it that seriously? Can I put some joy in your life by saying that? It's a challenge. I want to just spend some time this morning asking ourselves the question, who are the few? The harvest is great, but Jesus said the workers are few. As I said earlier, that He spent eternity getting His message ready. I've had about 10 days focusing on what I need to say today, so excuse me if I miss a few points. But you see, the trouble is, there's so many people look at this book and I use it as a devotional. My Bible is my devotional. Can I speak to us very clearly this morning? This is a legal document. This is not only a devotional. I'm not saying you don't use it as a devotional. Don't hear me say this. But the Bible is set up as a testament. Testament is a legal terminology. There is an Old Testament. There is a New Testament. There is an Old Covenant. There is a New Covenant. Again, legal terms. You see, when Jesus came, he didn't come to just fill us full of jollies, to fill us full of just joy unspeakable without any commitment to fulfilling his commission on us. You see, I want to say today, my first point, and we probably won't get past it, that the few that Jesus talked about are here to make earth look like and feel like heaven. The few. I'm not talking about those sour grape Christians that go around and look like they've got the weight of the world on their shoulders. I'm not talking about those gloomy, loomy ones that are saying, you're going to go to hell if you don't believe in Jesus. I'm talking about the people that shine Jesus, that express Jesus in their eyes, in their countenance, in the way they walk, in the way they talk, in the way they present Jesus, even though they're not talking the name Jesus. These are the people that Jesus was talking about here in the gospel. But the harvest is out there. It's huge. It's bigger than you can imagine. But the few are small in number. You see, there's always been a history where the few are small in number. You look at the day of Pentecost. You know the statistics. There were 500 at least disciples when Jesus ascended to be in heaven. Of that, 120 were gathered in that upper room in prayer for 10 days, waiting for the promise that Jesus had promised them via the Father. The promise of Holy Spirit coming in and invading their space. Friends, I am so glad that 120 hung around on my behalf. I'm so glad that God honored his promise and came into that room and filled them and touched them to the degree they went out into the street and they proclaimed Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'm so glad that 3,000 turned their hearts away from religion and turned their hearts towards Jesus. Because I can tell you now, this book is not about religion. You know what this book is about? This book's about a country. This book's about a kingdom. This book is about a king and his kingdom. And the exciting part is the king had children. And I don't know whether you realize that when you're a child of a king, you're not a servant. You're not just part of the crowd. When you become the child of a king, when you're born into a kingdom as a child of the king, you become royalty. Touch the person next to you and say, you're royalty. You're sitting next to royalty this morning. Because this book promises that when you believe on the name of Jesus, you are no longer slaves to sin, but you are called children of God. And you see, Jesus came with that message. When Jesus started to speak to the crowd, he started to talk about the kingdom of heaven is nigh. The kingdom of heaven. One Bible says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, here's my hand, Chris, take it. Got a $100 note in it. You think Chris is going to sit there and go, wow, that looks good, Pastor. If it's at hand, if it's within his reach, what is he going to do? He's going to take that $100 note. He's going to say, thank you, Pastor Luke. I don't know what I did to deserve that, but thank you. You see, that's where we've got it wrong. We talk about it like it's some foreign entity. We talk about the kingdom of heaven like it's going to be good when we get there. But I believe that when Jesus came to repopulate, to colonize, if you like, planet Earth just like heaven. I was talking to a couple during the week. Pastor Rob and I had a couple drop in to see us during the week, and we started to talk about basic Bible understanding. And I said, don't you think God's plan was to bring heaven to earth? And they both looked at us and said, what do you mean? I said, when the disciples came to Jesus, they said, teach us how to pray. He said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. She said, stop. I have never ever heard anyone explain the Lord's Prayer like that. She's been in and out of church, in and out of Christ for a long, long time, this girl. She suddenly got it that God's plan that would be the kingdom of heaven begins to colonize this planet Earth. I talked to the mayor the other day about the tipping point. He's very tired of all the negative letters to the editor, the negative comments at council meetings. I said, you know, it only takes 10% or more to tip. He said, well, I go to other places and people are positive, but they never speak up in a public forum. He said, send me the email about the tipping point. I want to work that out. And you see, God's plan through sending his son Jesus, that Jesus would be that tipping point. Colonization's an interesting thing, isn't it? Do you realize we live under the law of the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth II, and that she's a God-fearing woman? That even this last week, the Prime Minister of England has written a public statement about having faith in Christianity. He said, I don't want to be against other religions, but Christian faith is the one that transforms nations. Amazing, amazing statement. Queen of England, the same. But you see, you go to somewhere like America, for example, where they've been outside of colonization for hundreds of years, they don't understand it. Just the other day, I was reading about the nation of the Dominican Republic, the island, divided into two parts. Haiti on one side, Dominican Republic on the other. In the area of Haiti, they speak French. Why? Because the French colonized Haiti hundreds of years ago. On the other side of the island, just think about it, on the other side of the island, and it's not an island like Australia, they speak Spanish. And everything they do is related over the centuries to their culture. So that if you go to visit them, you have to learn to speak French if you're going into Haiti. But if you're going across the border into the Dominican Republic on the one island, it's Spanish. There's actually a region in the city of New York which is totally run by Dominicans. They say that you can drive down the street and every restaurant sells beans and rice. Every restaurant. Everyone in the region is Dominican. Everyone in the region still speaks Spanish. Why? Because the culture that infiltrated them, not the place where they lived, but the culture that got inside of them was Spanish. Spain left Dominican Republic. The French left Haiti hundreds of years ago. But the culture remained in the few. So we, friends, are the few. And today I want to talk about that. That the culture of the king, when Jesus came, he preached about the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4 and verse 17, if you want a scripture reference. Jesus speaking, repent. Oh, that's the legal term. It's not a religious term. The word repent is actually a psychological word. Did you know that? So when you get all upset and you're talking to people about repentance and they go, don't give me that religious stuff, it's actually got nothing to do with religion at all. The definition of the word repent is to change the way you've been conditioned to think. To change the way you've been conditioned to think. You see, when people are anti-Jesus and anti-church, they're not actually anti-Jesus or anti-church at all. They're anti-religion, but they just don't know it. You see, there's three major groups operating in the world at the moment. There's the informed, there's the wrongly informed, and there's the uninformed. When you're informed, you know stuff. You set up your ideology based on the ideas that you have in your head. The misinformed, well, they think they know the truth, but they've got a misconception of what the idea actually is. And then there's the uninformed who don't yet know about that. So sometimes it's the misinformed that you and I are speaking to, and we're wondering why they don't want to listen to what we've got to say. Because why? They haven't repented. They haven't had a change of mindset. And so it's up to the few who understand that this is not about religion, it's about a lifestyle in a kingdom under the kingship, because we're king's kids, that changes our way of thinking. So when we speak with a different attitude and a different accent, if you like, that can change other lives as well. Amen? Because the other definition of repent really is to reconsider. When you used to live a certain lifestyle, when you thought everything was okay, when you thought things were acceptable, and you started to read the truth, and the truth set you free, you go, I can't do that anymore. Can't watch that anymore. Can't listen to that anymore. What's happened? You've repented. What have you done? You've reconsidered your way of what you thought was right. We were sitting in the movies on Thursday night, and they had some shorts about movies coming out. I must be a bit of a prude. There was a couple of really marginal comments made in some of those preludes of other movies coming, and there was quite a lot of the audience laughed. And I thought to myself, either you're getting old or you really are a prude. And I've talked to a couple of people about it since, and they said, where were you? Because what they said was inappropriate, and as a Christian, inappropriateness doesn't sit right. Sorry, I'm a prude. But see, that's the change. That's the acceptance that what used to be right, according to this book of life that now governs my thinking, causes me to rethink and reconsider what I think is right. So the first thing that Jesus says to the people was concerning their thinking. The first word he said was repent. Reconsider the ideas in your head about heaven, about my heavenly Father, about this thing I come to give you, which is life in abundance to the full, till it overflows. I mean, that would have rocked some people who were poor and hungry and sick and cut off from society. You want me to what? Live a life that's full, that's in abundance? I can't handle that. I can't even think about what overflowing would look like. And you see, that's infiltrated through the church over time. So the few become fewer because we don't understand what the Father promised us through the Son. It's no longer bulls and goats. The blood of the Lamb shed abroad in our hearts that makes a difference in my life, and hope makes a difference in yours. So the few become fewer until the light of God begins to shine and the Spirit of the Lord begins to touch and transforms lives and makes people listen differently because perhaps we're speaking differently. Jesus said you've got to change your mindset, you've got to change your ideas. Because if you have the wrong ideas, you'll have the wrong ideology. I left church because I thought it was full of hypocrites. I never understood the love of God. I never understood the power of God's word. Until the church that my wife started attending started to speak into my life, into my heart, about what the true word of God is about, what life in Christ should look like. This is never going to be about religion, friends. It's always going to be about the King and His kingdom. Amen? Because the main reason that God sent His Son Jesus to earth was to colonize earth with heaven. You're part of that colonization. That's a big word. You went from being a child of the world to being a child of God. You went from a place of just making it through to a place where, if you know how to ask, you're in a place of more than enough. You're in a place where sickness and disease could track you down every day of your life, or you could live in that place of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that you are whole, with nothing missing and nothing broken. You can go into that place where fear used to dominate, insecurity, doubt and unbelief used to take control, We used to seesaw between, you know, worshiping God one day and bagging the church another. We used to go from a place where you love God's people and curse them the next, to a place where, God, I can't do that anymore. We're not going to speak French, we're not going to speak Spanish, but we're going to speak the love of God. You see, whoever has the strongest culture dominates the culture. That's why in New York City, in that street, even though those Dominican people have been in that street, in that region, for 40 plus years, the culture is so deeply ingrained in them, you would think you're in the Dominican Republic when you operate in that area. So it should be when the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ comes to life. The project, the main mission, if you like, of the Bible is to make earth feel and look like heaven. And sadly, even back in Jesus' time, in early recordings, as in Matthew, the harvest is huge. The harvest is vast. The harvest is just bigger than you can imagine. Workers are few. Imagine what's on Jesus' heart when he says this. So let me begin in 3 minutes what we're going to get to over the next few weeks. What's been revolving in my heart for the last weeks is those three words: belong, believe, become. When people feel like they belong, they begin to believe. Once they believe, they become the person God's called them to be. The two other words that God's been placing in my heart over the last 3 or 4 weeks are the two words: engage and connect. Engage and connect. See, if you're disengaged from your community, if you're living a life separated from what's going on in your street or in your workplace or in your social group or whatever that is you do outside of church, don't tell me you do church all week long. Don't say that. That's wrong. You do life. In that is your church life. In that is your outreach life. In that is your reaching people with Jesus' life. That's what I encourage us all in this morning. Because when we engage with people, we eventually connect with people. There's a funny game on the eastern states of Australia called football. They call it football. And they do all this crazy stuff like bash into each other and knock people off their feet and stop every 2 minutes just to get the ball in the right place. But every now and again, they get into this huddle. It's called a scrum. And the referee says, what does he say, Steve? You lived over there for a while. He says this word, engage. So they all stand there, these big, muscly brutes. And they're not like the Americans, Mel and Myrna, all padded up to make look like they're muscly. And they all get ready. Have you seen it? One guy's got the ball. Oh, drinks time. No. The referee says, engage. They're all ready. The guy tosses the ball in. What do? They connect. Suddenly the ball comes out. Some little guy's running. Can't catch me. Can't catch me. And they do. Most of the time. But that's what God's talking to me about. That as a church, we've been engaging with our community. We've been connecting in a very light way, but we're coming to that era right now where the engagement is going to bring about connections. We had another guy drop into the church just the other day, Friday morning. He said, can I help you? He said, I'm looking for a church. I've been brought here. He's on his push bike. He said, what time do you start? So we started talking. I'm believing he's going to be here tonight. People are starting to inquire on the phone about what sort of church we are. What do we do? What do we believe in? I was on the radio last Friday morning, as I think I shared with you last week. I was able to share a little bit about this house. You see, when people feel like they can belong, they begin to believe. You know, I never believed that Jesus stuff, especially that Holy Spirit stuff. You know, speaking in tongues, laying hands on the sick and seeing the recovery. But when you belong to a group that's just natural, that's the culture of the house, they see it regularly, they see the outworking of God's power, they begin to believe. And there's always got to be a beginning to believing. Amen? You know, I bought an Apple Mac desktop the other day, an all-in-one. I'm not convinced. I'm not a believer yet. You know? But there's other people I talk to, no, you've got to have an Apple. If you're running an iPad, you've got to have an Apple. And if you've got an Apple, you've got to have an Apple Watch. You've got to have an iPhone. It's all linked together. But it's so true to our faith. Just because my friend is a Baptist or a Lutheran or goes to the Church of Christ, he's as much as a believer as I am. We just have different expressions of how we do it. But each of us want to feel that we belong to a place before we can believe in the place. When we believe in the place, we begin to become part of that culture. You know, some of the new people that have been coming to our church are out in our community sprouting the greatness of our church here. What's great about it? I really don't know. Not great in my eyes. Perhaps I've been around too long. There's some great things coming, but there's even greater things about to come. Amen? And when I start to see the seats filled, and when I start to see the move of the Spirit respond and react on people, then I'll know that the prayers that I've been praying, the prayers we've been praying, will begin to come to pass. But I tell you, when people come, two down here on the front row, they come and they go, wow, this is all right. I mean, Di's come back again, we must be doing all right. Rosie keeps coming, we must be doing all right. Robin keeps coming, we must be doing all right. And I could go around all the room, and we're all here, what? Because we felt like we belonged, we began to believe, and then we became part of what was happening in the house. But how can we do that unless we engage with people in order to connect with people? Sadly, Jesus says, have you truly got a one on your mind? Or did you just forget? You see, the many forget, and I'm not being rude. We forget that there's a one that needs Jesus because of your connection and engagement with him. There's people you know and speak to that I've never met before and possibly will never meet. Jesus is telling us today, harvest plentiful. It's great. It's bigger than you and I. You know, the more I dream this dream about the new auditorium and the possibilities that go from there, the more I realize it's way bigger than just us. Way, 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 way bigger. The council said to me the other day, and they said, so how much land are you going to give us if we approve your approval? I said, I'm not talking about giving anything. I'm going to ask you what you can do to support the vision for our community. Ooh. Then the mayor says to me the other night, he said, we've made a 3.7% budget leeway. If we need to spend it on projects just like yours, that the money's available this year and the next year and the year after. So instead of saying to the community, we're going to increase everything by 12%, increase it by small increments. And it helps developments just like yours. I'm excited. I'm excited about what God can do with just you. That was his plan. Amen? I'm going to ask the communion stewards if they'll distribute the emblems now, because one thing I'm very aware of is the fact that we have Murray out here working with Sunday school children and Pastor Robin out here working with older Sunday school children. No, you're not sorry, you're fine. But as I spend too much time talking, they're out there working. Chris has gone out to help Pastor Robin. Others have volunteered to help. We're helping in various ways, but, you know, it seems to be that in a small church, there's a small amount of people doing stuff. There's other people not doing much. But whatever it is, we need more. We need more to carry the workload for the Sunday school. The Sunday school kids grow up, they become youth. We're going to need youth workers. As, you know, as we develop, as these people keep coming with the problems of life in their lives, we're going to need qualified counselors. We're going to need people that can sit alongside someone, open up the Word of God and say, This is what God says about your life. I know it's 7 o'clock and we've just finished our tea and I haven't done the dishes, but come on over. I'd love to talk to Jesus about you, with you. I'd like to talk about Jesus with you. You know, Jesus didn't hang on that cross so you can, I can enjoy an event once a Sunday. To follow Jesus is about a lifestyle. The closer I get to God, the closer I get in my relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit, the more I realize I'm lacking so, so much. But there's certain things I need to put aside, there's certain things I need to stop doing, there's certain things I need to pick up, because that's what he's calling me to do. That would go for all of us here today. As we take hold of this cup and take hold of this bread, I believe Jesus is speaking to us. He's not speaking to us from the cross because the cross is empty. Praise God for that. He's not speaking to us from the tomb because the tomb is empty. Praise God for that. He's speaking to us from the right hand of the Father. He's speaking to us through the shed blood of his own life. But the time is coming where his Father's going to say, "Now, son, go down for your bride." Those statistics I shared this morning, that means 3 billion people are going to get excluded and going to be with him. Out of that 3 billion, 1.5 billion could be your neighbour, could be a member of your family, could be someone you do business with. I need to hear about Jesus. I spoke to a service station attendant in Morphabar the other day. Many of you know that quite often during the week, Pastor Rob and I go down and get our grandchildren off to school, and we leave Victor just after 5. And we quite often pull into BP and get some petrol and grab an early morning coffee. So we're there once a week, maybe at 6 o'clock in the morning, maybe a fraction afterwards. I walked in the other morning, the guy said, "It's Lou, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "And you have cappuccino, extra hot, double shot, no sugar. I can't remember what your wife has." I said, "Mate, how many people do you talk to during the week and you don't know what coffee I have?" I said, "How many shifts you do a week?" He said, "Am I here 5 days a week? I start at midnight. I work through till 8 in the morning, sometimes a bit later." He said, "But I remember people like you." Said, "Really?" He said, "There's something about the way you speak, the way you respond when I take your order." He said, "You stand out from most of my regular customers, and they're regular. You're here once a week." They're the sort of things in my life that encouraged me that the Jesus factor over an order for coffee can make a difference. I've got a mate in Melbourne. He's got a tiny little tattoo on his forearm. And it's a scripture reference. When he had cancer, he wanted to be reminded that God still heals today. He said, "It took me 4 minutes to get that tattoo." He said, "I cried for the full 4 minutes. I'm a big wuss." But when he goes to coffee shops, when he goes to restaurants, when he goes to places of business, he'll say to the person serving him, who might have an armful of tattoos, tattoos on their face and through their ears, "Tell me about your tattoo." What he's done, he's engaged because he rolls up his sleeve and he says, "This is mine." "Took 4 minutes to get this and I cried for the whole 4 minutes." Yeah, that's it. Now, I don't agree with tattoos. Don't hear that. What I do hear is point of engagement. Something simple that he can talk to people about that they're interested in and he wants to have an interest in. Not to stay with them there, but to bring them up to a higher level. Jesus said, "Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand." He's still saying that today. Change your way of thinking. Reconsider what you think about this man Jesus. Easter is a great time to talk to people about Jesus. Let's stand to our feet. We've got to that time. Oh, thank you, Lord. Father, we do thank you today that we serve a risen Savior. That when the world saw him ride on the back of that colt donkey, they thought that every problem on earth was going to be solved. That the Romans would be defeated, that the city would be returned to the Jews, and from that point on, King Jesus would sit on the throne that they had made for him. God, we know your plan was bigger than man's plan. Jesus knew the plan was for him not to go to the Roman courts, but to go to the temple. That he would cast out money changers, that he would speak to those that were not living right about what it meant to live right. That he would face an angry, religious, spirited crowd, and they would sentence him to death on that cross. Jesus, we acknowledge that finished work this morning as we hold this bread and hold this cup. That our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, the Anointed One and His Anointed, Son of Man, the Son of God, second part of the triune nature of God, rose from the dead after he'd been declared dead and buried, and witnessed himself, his resurrection. He witnessed it among many. Lord, today we thank you that as we celebrate Palm Sunday, as we look forward to the message of the cross next weekend, we have the true message in us. Because the life you gave to us is a life worth repeating and sharing as a testimony to others. God, as we eat and drink, we give thanks for your plan, for it's a much better plan than man could ever have. And it brings us into a place of forgiveness and a place of eternal life with you rather than apart from you. Let's eat and drink together, shall we? Amen?
Amen.
Amen.